Psalms 77. Psalm 77. So we have a few more testimonies we'll work in the next few meetings. And pray for Brother Darling as he's trying to get Zimbabwe set up. He's got to travel to New Guinea and look things over there. And then, of course, there's other options too. So Psalms 77. Now, we covered down through verse 5 or 6 or so. Let me start at the top just so that we have context. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You might recall that Paul said, the night is far spent. The period you're in right now is the night. We are waiting for the Son of Righteousness to arise, morning time, for the day of the Lord. Amen. We get out of here. We get to go to the up in the rapture. The world has to stay behind, the lost world, and go through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But in verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. We talked about that some last time. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. We talked about a man's heart, a man's spirit. That sometimes that nighttime phase, 2 and 3 in the morning, if you're troubled, probably during the day, you'll wake up and be really troubled then. For some reason, the world, the flesh, the devil really works on folks at night. But verse 7, he goes on, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? He said, will the Lord cast off forever? Now, I've told you that while this, of course, has to do with a man going through some things, David. The historic application is that this really happened. The devotional application is that, you know, we all go through nighttime things and wrestle with things. And if something bothers you, like I said, it's likely to bother you at 3 in the morning. But it's also prophetic that the passage is dealing with the second coming of Christ. Whenever you see the word Selah, there's always within a verse or two a reference to the second advent. And so David, somewhat like Job, is laying out the troubles in the prophetic nighttime, waiting for the Son of Righteousness to arise, the Messiah to come. And so he says in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Now, the reason he said that is because right now that's how the Jews feel. I'm talking about a prophetic time frame. Look, if you will, to Psalms 44. Psalms 44. And go down to verse 23. And when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, you find that the Jews at this time and up until the coming of Christ feel that God has hidden his face, that he has cast them off, that he's angry with them. And some of that's true. After all, the last thing that they did was to torture his son to death. Right? And then the nighttime of the church age set in. And so right now we're in the latter days and we're waiting for things to get lined up with the rapture of us getting out of here. And then the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation setting forth some things so that the Jews get right. And then they will be delivered by the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, coming back. But Psalm 44 and down in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? The Jews would say in this era that it seems like the God of the Bible sleeping. The Jews see miracles in Israel at times. We know about the Balfour Declaration. We know about the things that have happened. We know that the Lord has miraculously delivered Israel in several wars that they had really no business militarily winning outside of some outside influence. And really there is no excuse for Israel to even exist as a nation anymore, were it not for God. I mean, when you stop and look at it on a map, it's literally just a pinpoint on the map. It's not a big area at all. And here is all the world pretty much lined up as they have been for so long against Israel. And yet Jacob will not be destroyed. But in Psalm 44:23, awake, why sleepest thou, O God, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Again, they feel at this time cast off forever. Look in Lamentations chapter 5 real quick. I'm talking about Jeremiah, then Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5. And Lamentations 5 is, of course, the last chapter before the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel opens up with this vision of God in a whirlwind coming back with the cherubs and all those things that some would consider it a heavenly vision. But when you read and see that that's a type of the second coming of Christ, you read in Lamentations chapter 5 down near the end of the passage, Thou, O Lord, in 5:19, remainest forever thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever? Now the us is Israel. And to them, after 2,000 years, it must seem as if since they saw their Messiah last hung on a cross, and even when he rose from the dead, they rejected him. And so for Israel, it seems like essentially, effectively, God is almost dead. And so that's the reason why a lot of Jews don't believe even in God anymore. A lot of time that's why it's just secular Judaism now instead of any sort of religious affiliation. But it says in verse 21, Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we will be turned, renew our days as of old. They're asking for a return of God dealing with Israel. But thou hast utterly rejected us. That's the despair, the despondency of much of Israel right now. Thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And he is. But the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation will set in. That is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. The church leaves. God deals with Israel. By the time it's over, they have gone out into the wilderness and they have seen God out there face to face. He's brought them back under the bonds of the covenant. And they one day, quickly after that, see the Son of Righteousness come back. S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Amen? Second coming of Christ. All right, Psalm 77, again, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Well, no, he won't. And will he be favorable no more? Yes, he will once again be favorable again. And is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? And of course, if you know the prophecies of the Old Testament, you know that it's not. You know that Israel has a long history in front of itself. You know, there are so many prophecies about that folds Israel back in. There's so much doctrine these days messed up. You don't have to go very far on YouTube to find somebody saying that the church has replaced Israel. No, it hasn't. God is nowhere near done with Israel. The Bible prophesies of Israel returning back into prominence. In fact, all the nations of the world in the millennium are going to flow into her every year. In fact, if they don't go see the king sitting in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, it won't rain on their crops that year. So they're going to have to pay homage. But that's where they go get the word of God. That's where they go and stand and actually see the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, the King of kings, the King here on earth, the King of the Jews. Back to verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? No. Will he be favorable no more? He'll be favorable again. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No, actually, he's exercised a great deal of tender mercy towards Israel for a long, long time. For all those years that they turned to other gods and worshiped on every high hill and under every green tree, he stood by them, rose up early, sent prophets to them, said, if you keep this up, I'm going to send you into captivity. The day came that he sent them into captivity, and he said, I'll leave you there for 70 years till the land gets her Sabbaths. And then he brought them back and let them rebuild Jerusalem. Then he sent them the Messiah after 400 silent years. And some of them liked him and some of them hated him. And the ones that hated him were the powerhouses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. And they managed to maneuver the Roman government into killing him. But he didn't stay down. He rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, all the rest of the apostles are preaching. And the nation of Israel still, as a whole, would not receive their Messiah. So the Lord says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Amen. That's what he's been doing for 2 days. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. For 2,000 years, that's what the Lord's been doing. And don't look now, but the 2,000 years is about up. Now, I'm not saying this is as a way of dating the rapture, because I don't know how to do that, and I don't think anybody does, but Christ was crucified in 33 A.D. Add 2,000 to that, it's 2033. How much are you going to subtract for the tribulation if you're going to subtract for the tribulation? I'm not sure. But it's 2024, and 2033 marks 2,000 years. That's 2 days. So what are you saying? I'm saying you're getting pretty close. It can, there's nothing to keep it from being tonight, tomorrow, or this week. But could it be a few more years? Yes, it could be. But it's not like we're going to have to wait around for another 2,000 years for this to happen. Just so you know. Back to verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then the answer would appear to be Selah, and I can only mention again what we've studied so many times, that just about every time Selah shows up, there's an immediate reference, either before or after, to the second advent of Christ. I'm talking about the second coming. I'm talking about in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, where the King of Kings comes and squishes people, right? But that every time Selah shows up, that's what you find in the book of Psalms. Now, verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. And then there's several times here he mentions the wonders. Israel certainly got to see wonders. Boy, one after another. When it came time to deliver Israel from the nation from Egypt, the Lord let them not only showed them years and years of miracles there and wonders and signs. Till Pharaoh finally said, "Go, get, beat it." Then he changed his mind and chased them. And the Lord opened up a channel through the Red Sea, and I don't mean the Sea of Reeds. Nobody drowned in knee-deep water, okay? It said that Moses lifted up the rod and the Red Sea parted and they walked across the next morning on dry ground. The Bible says that water was congealed in the heart of the sea. So it was congealed. On each side, you walk up to the side and it would go boop, boop. It's like walking up to a fat guy. Boop, boop. Congealed in the heart of the sea, okay? No, I wasn't looking at you when I said it. But, I mean, think about that miracle. Think about that wonder of having water just stand up. And stand there, and you walk up to it, and it goes boop, boop, like that. And then as soon as you're across, and here comes Pharaoh, and that's an immediate army victory, right? In verse 11, they certainly saw wonders. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. And it mentioned wonders there, what, 3 or 4 times. Wonders, wonders, wonders. Down in chapter 78, verse 4, wonderful works. Now, what that points out to you is something that we've talked about a lot. Probably time to mention it again here with so many new people here. But I ain't seen nothing. Now, by promise, the wonders that God has worked in my life and yours, if you're a Christian, is unboundedly more than anything we could these folks ever saw. Our salvation is complete in a way that an Old Testament saint had no sense of. My point is, we haven't seen anything. So there's something going on there where the Lord, with signs and wonders that the Lord has done with Israel, that he doesn't do with Gentile nations. Now allow me to show you that for just a minute. I know this is really rudimentary for a lot of you. When I first got right with the Lord in college, there were some folks hanging around and they were busy trying to get me to talk in tongues. Sent along a couple of pretty girls to try to convince me to talk in tongues. Real spiritual they were. And I just made up my mind that I wasn't going to pretend. And so in spite of the fact that I was willing to do it, especially when the pretty girls were around, I never got around to it because I refused to fake it. Okay? And so I had to deal early. It was really the first thing that I had to deal with in my Christian life after I got things squared away with the Lord is, okay, what do I do with these wonders, all these Pentecostals and Church of God running around, charismatics, who wanted to lay hands on me and have me run around barking and, trembling on the ground and being healed and all this kind of stuff and all that. And so I had to figure out how to do that. Of course, I didn't teach it all to myself, but look in Exodus chapter 4. And let me just give you a brief pass through here. The Jews complain in Psalms that we see not our signs. First thing you need to understand as a basis is that the Jews always had every right to look for signs and wonders. Because largely of Exodus chapter 4, the Lord's sending Moses back in to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, let's start with verse 1. And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me. The Jews aren't going to believe me when I go back in, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. He said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again unto as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, he says, if they will not believe thee. You in verse 8? Are you in verse 8?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You go to Israel, and you throw that rod on the ground and then take it back up. And then you stick your hand in your lapel and pull it out and then stick it back in and pull it back out. And those are signs. When Moses showed the children of Israel those signs, they said, Man, God did that. From that juncture on, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the apostolic age, all the way through the messianic age when Christ first came, Israel always had the opportunity to see signs. They got so spoiled by signs, they were asking Jesus Christ to show them signs every time he showed up. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And if essentially there's coming a day, there'll be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. A three-day and three-night descent into the heart of the earth with a resurrection, right? And that's what Jesus Christ did. And believe it or not, they didn't believe that one. You say, what's the point? The point is simply that God always dealt with Israel with signs. And when he did do wonders in the presence of Gentiles in the main, it was with the Jews standing by watching, God therefore verifying to the Jews that he was doing something among the Gentiles. It was not so much for the Gentiles that he did it. It was for the Jews standing around. Now, what this always boils down to in our day and age is whether healers are legitimate and whether tongue talkers are legitimate. And it's pretty easy to track. Like I said, I'm leaving a lot out, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me have you go there. If you were like me, after you got right with the Lord or got saved, the chances are pretty good somebody approached you about jabbering in tongues and having hands laid on you, maybe some oil involved, and there's all that, you know, grows and varies depending on who, how crazy the person is. I say that with all seriousness because when I was the athletic director for the homeschool basketball team here a few years ago, one of the coaches that started coaching for us was a Pentecostal, and I've told you this before, but he had the horror of backing over in his truck his little boy, his little two-year-old toddler, and he killed his own kid. Well, they tell me that that family stood around the casket for 4 days expecting that boy to rise from the dead, and he didn't. There is another, because we were not a, just a Baptist basketball team. We had other Pentecostals there, and one of their pastors definitively claimed that he had the power to raise the dead. Strange. He never did. But he had the power to. Yeah, well, kind of like Benny Hinn had the power to heal, but he never shows up in a cancer ward. Ain't that weird? Say, what's the point? The point is somebody's a fraud. And let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And, you know, this is hardcore Bible doctrine. I'm not trying to tread lightly around people's feelings. I don't suspect that any of you are charismatics, but if you are, I'm just telling you there's a lot of fraud going on. And where the it's not fraud, it's spiritual interaction that you don't need to have part of. Because I'll show you in a little while, there's a time coming that mighty signs and wonders will be done by the beast, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 is a good place to start in the New Testament. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks standing for the Gentiles. And in general, Jews always did require a sign. They were able to look for one. In fact, God was willing to give them one and gave them many. But the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's a general statement. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the context of tongues, the entire chapter is about speaking in other tongues. And notice something that's often ignored. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now before we do that, let's look in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now that's from Isaiah 28:11. Who's he talking about? He's citing Isaiah. Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jews. He's talking about Israel. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, Israel, not the church. The church wasn't in view. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 said that who seeks a sign? Jews. The reason anybody was speaking in tongues in the early church and in the apostolic age after Christ had died, been buried, resurrected, rose again, gone back to heaven, and left the apostles with the Holy Spirit. The reason people were speaking in tongues was for the Jews' benefits, not the Gentiles' benefit. If there was a benefit to the Gentiles, it was because you had a conglomerate of different nationalities in a church that needed interpretation to be able to hear and understand. And so there was that. But those were languages, not blittle. And then pretend you said something, you know, worthwhile. But 14:22 again, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So one of the things that preaching's for is for saved people. Now, beyond that, let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He leaves the... before we do that, let's go to Mark chapter 16 real quick. I'll take you to 1 Thessalonians in a second. Mark 16. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, dies, is buried, rises from the dead, and leaves his apostles with directions on what to do, how to do it. He does leave them signs and wonders. Why? Because the Jews seek after a sign. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. To who first? The Jew first. And also to the Gentile. The gospel was, at that time, primarily for the Jews. God still has had his focus on the Jews. If the Jews had received their Messiah at that juncture, things would still be different than they are actually today. Right? I'm not saying that the gospel wouldn't have gone to the Gentiles at all. I'm simply saying things could have been really different. But the gospel was primarily to the Jews who seek for a sign. And so the Lord left behind these signs and wonders for his people, the Jews, so they would get saved. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye, now talking about the apostles and the disciples that are standing there looking him in the eye, it's still the apostolic age. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And just allow me to bypass that for now. We're not talking about water baptism there, all right? Verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, there's a lot of that a lot of folks still try, right? I mean, they can speak in tongues. You can fake that. And we've seen a few fake healings, right? When's the last time you saw somebody take a hit of a mixed drink of bleach and gasoline? Somehow, that never happens. Now, folks, if there were really genuine apostles around with these signs, there is no reason they shouldn't drink something poisonous. No reason. They say they can speak in tongues, and when I hear them speak in tongues, it sounds like little to me. And I've heard other languages. Doesn't make sense. And they say that, you know, they can raise the dead. They say, and they don't do that. They say that they can heal the sick. And you can fake that. But you can't fake drinking bleach. Right? And arising out of it. Well, folks, if you're really an apostle, then go do that. And quit blowing smoke. Right? Because the truth is, there are no apostles today. Nobody is doing this legitimately. I have prayed for folks to be healed, and the Lord may, and maybe the Lord healed them. But as far as me going in, pouring oil on somebody, laying my hands on them, and them getting up out of a wheelchair, it's never happened. And it just doesn't happen. If there's a rare occasion in some place, we're in a dark, dark place, okay. But as far as how it's practiced, as charismaticism and Assembly of God nonsense is concerned, it doesn't happen like that. Now, the reason I went through that is to show you 1 Thessalonians 5. Because there's something that occurred as the Jews rejected their Messiah even after he rose from the dead. They continued to reject the gospel. They continued to reject Peter. They continued to reject Paul. And I'll show you in a second if I get time, but three separate times in Acts, Paul said, you don't want the gospel? No problem. We'll take it to the Gentiles. You don't want the gospel? We'll take it to the Gentiles. Finally, one of the very last verses in the book of Acts is, oh, you Jews don't want it. We'll take it to the Gentiles. Well, as the gospel got further and further from the Jews and advanced closer and closer to the main body of Gentiles, there's something that happened, and that is that the signs and wonders faded. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. No, it's 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. It's only a book. It's only a couple pages away. 1 Timothy 5. 23. Now here he's talking to a Timothy. Could you recall, it's Acts 19. Do you recall what Paul could do at one juncture in his ministry, how he could heal folks? He could touch a handkerchief and send it by messenger to somebody and they would be healed. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, he's in prison. Now it's the prison epistles. Now he's well into his years and we're fully in the church age now. The gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles almost full time. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, thine often infirmities. Paul is advocating Timothy taking a little wine medicinally for his stomach's sake and for his oft infirmities. Now, this is a guy that in Acts 19 was touching handkerchiefs and sending them off to heal people. And it's not happening anymore. Why? Because it's not the book of Acts anymore. There's been a transition away from the Jewish first gospel. So now he's gone full blown to Rome. Here he is in Thessalonica. He's in Greece. He's all over the place in the Mediterranean, not dealing with Jews primarily, but dealing with Gentiles. The book of Romans was primarily written to Gentiles, right? Corinthians, Gentiles. Galatians, Gentiles. Ephesians, Gentiles. Now, Timothy's a Jew, but he says, hey, Timothy, at this hour, get you some medicine. Right? Even more powerful, maybe, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. See, Paul had some sort of thorn in his flesh. We believe it was his eyes. He struggled with that blindness off and on for the rest of his ministry. Bible said that he carried Luke around with him, who's a physician. So here's the guy that can heal people by sending a hanky in Acts 19, and he's got a doctor with him full time. And in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 4, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why didn't you heal him and bring him with you? Because that's not what God was doing anymore. Those signs faded because God was not primarily dealing with Jews anymore. And so all the tongue-talking pretense and the healing pretense is just that. It's a fraud. I'm sorry. Don't worry, we still pray that God will heal folks. And I'm sure that he does. But he just doesn't do it the way the apostles did it. Walk up to somebody, put your hand on their head, and they truly get healed. This doesn't happen that way. You say, what's the point? The point is, these signs and wonders were the Jews. We Gentiles, we walk by faith and not by sight. God doesn't owe you a single sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Because as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's already risen from the dead, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And ladies and gentlemen, we're not running around healing people like they did in the apostolic era. Nobody does because nobody can. Now there's one thing about that. It's all coming back. Look, if you will, though, at some of the source. Look in 2 Thessalonians now, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in the context of a warning to the church, to the Thessalonians, about the day of Christ being at hand in verse 2, he then forewarns that there's a day coming, and this is the great tribulation, when somebody's going to be revealed. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked, capital W wicked, not just any wicked, not just wicked men in general, but capital W, that wicked, be revealed. That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Don't forget, when Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake, the magicians did that too. Don't forget that. Don't forget that they managed to turn the water to blood too. Okay? There's real power in Satanism. Okay? And sometimes what people are seeing may be legitimate, but it's legitimately sinister. It's legitimately satanic. Look in Revelation 13. There's a day when the signs are coming back. But a lot of them will be false signs. Revelation 13. Here's in verse 12 a beast, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Somebody was wounded with a deadly wound, and he was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he can do mighty wonders. Look in Matthew 24. This is talking about not the rapture, but the second advent of Christ. Matthew 24. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. There's both words. They're going to show great signs and wonders. It's going to be in the tribulation. Okay? I'm glad we're getting out of here. So, I just wanted to run those passages for you. Again, there's a lot more we could add, a lot more meat you could put on those bones, but that's the role of signs and wonders. Your God is a wonderful God. Your God does do great signs and wonders, but the rule for us, is that we walk by faith and not by sight. God's given us the privilege of having a perfect book, and he intends for us to live by that book. And where he says, it's not the way you see it out there, this is the way it really is, you're supposed to believe what God said instead of what your eyes see. All right, back to Psalms 77. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I revel in the crossing of the Red Sea. Man, I want to see a replay someday, right? So I can revel in all that God has done. But I tell you, say 50-something years, I haven't seen anything. I mean, I haven't seen anybody levitate. I haven't seen somebody's leg grow back or anything like that. I haven't seen anything. So honestly, some preachers run around, well, I'll tell you what I saw. I saw, rah, rah, rah. Well, I didn't see nothing. Verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, that sanctuary in the Bible is, depending on where you study it, it's the land of Israel. It's particularly Zion, Jerusalem. It's Mount Zion. It's the tabernacle, the temple mount. That's where God, that's where, you know, God's sanctuary is. There's a connection to the body of a Christian. Because since they had a temple, well, the Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost now, right? And so the sanctuary you would have to read as in Israel, that's where that's God's focal point on earth. God was not, apparently is not too concerned about Australians as far as writing anything in it about the Bible. About it in the Bible. He didn't mention Brazil. Didn't mention Minnesota. Didn't mention Texas. It's always right around this focal point, this spotlight of Israel. Just this little thumbprint of a country where everything that God's done has come through there. Now, I'm simply saying that it's not that God's not working elsewhere, that he's not the God of the whole earth. It's the fact that his focal point is there. So, by that proxy, God's focal point now, as far as the sanctuary, is the body of a Christian. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about the fact that God lives in your body. Okay? Now, in the body of a Christian, we're the body of Christ, and the Lord put us in the spiritual body, the church, right? And the spiritual body, the church, has this manifestation of groups like ours, which is called a church, a physical church, right? The church has two manifestations. It is a spiritual body that everybody that's saved is in. And then there are local gatherings, and that we're supposed to have deacons and pastors, and we're supposed to preach the Word of God and all that stuff. Well, the Bible says here that the Lord is in his sanctuary. That the way, what does it say? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. What happens in your sanctuary is you're supposed to sanctify your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what happens when you come here? What is God's way here? God's way here is the power through preaching. It really is centered around his book. All the songs that we sing are centered around the book. All the preaching that we do, all the teaching that we do is centered around the book. God's way is in the sanctuary. It says in verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Now, technically, that's Old Testament Israel. I'll take you back to Exodus chapter 6 real quick. Again, you have to look at the scriptures as a tripart, as being tripart. It's layers. The things that the Bible says historically happened. Then there's an application that we can take and apply to us. None of us were in Israel or in Egypt. None of us were Israelites in Egypt. And yet there are lessons there about their faith in God and their following the Lord and so on and so forth that we can learn from. Then prophetically, there are some other implications. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 6, down in verse 6. One of the things that you have to remember is that when the Lord is addressing Israel, some of the things that are commonly mistaken should stay with Israel. For instance, chapter 6, verse 6, Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with stretched out arm and with great judgments. He said, I'll redeem you. So you have here in Psalms that he redeemed his people Israel, out of Egypt. Now he's offering them redemption through Jesus Christ, and they refused it. And so now all that last day stuff has to play out, the rapture of the church, then the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, and finally Israel, when the abomination of desolation is placed, they have to run to get away from the Antichrist. And they're supernaturally sustained once again in the wilderness. And out there, the Bible says in Ezekiel 20, they see God face to face, just like on Mount Sinai. And he brings them under the bond of the covenant. And they're back under law. So, Psalms 77. Thou hast with thine arm. I wonder who the arm is. Jesus Christ. The man that sat down on the right hand of God. But thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people and sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And once again, there's the second advent of Christ. That's when that happens again. Any questions or comments?